Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture is Luke 8:26 through 39. When they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, as he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus hath commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many times it has seized him. He was kept under the guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by the demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him.
Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, Steve. Our scripture reading for this morning has us traveling with Jesus and the disciples to an area that Luke uniquely describes as opposite Galilee. While a version of this account is also included in Mark and Matthew, only Luke uses this word opposite in his description. And while short and sweet, it's a description that couldn't be more spot on. Jesus and the disciples left their hometown turf and went to a place that was clearly Gentile territory. The fact that pigs, unclean and abhorrent animals in Jewish tradition, were milling about here, there, and everywhere gives us our first major clue. Now, we're not told why Jesus and the disciples went to the country of the Gerasenes, but it's clear that they were out of their comfort zone and in an environment that was indeed opposite of everything they would have known in their Jewish community of Galilee. And just as they stepped out of their boat, barely having placed a foot on land, they were approached, we are told, by a man of the city who had demons. The man approached Jesus, the demons clearly recognizing him, and loudly shouted, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And right off the bat, there are several things of interest that might stand out to us. First is the fact that the man did not approach Jesus in order to ask for help. He didn't come to Jesus for healing or release from his predicament, like so many others who encountered Jesus along his way. No, the man initially approached Jesus as a preemptive strike in an effort really to push him away in hopes of getting rid of him, perhaps scaring him off. And the other thing that stands out as significant to me is the way in which Luke, the gospel writer, first describes this man. He's described, we remember, as a man of the city who had demons. As I read that this week, I was struck by the similarity to the way that we talk about people who are experiencing homelessness. Are you familiar with that terminology? Have you heard people use that terminology more and more? Instead of calling someone a homeless person, as if their homelessness were the core of their identity, we instead are gravitating to the use of this language of a person experiencing homelessness. And it might seem like a modern-day, politically correct, literary gymnastic kind of thing to some, but here we find a precedent for it in this ancient scripture passage. Luke didn't say that Jesus and his disciples were met by a demoniac. No, he says quite meaningfully that when Jesus stepped off the boat, a man of the city who had demons met him. And perhaps in part due to that more nuanced, sensitive phrasing, it is easy for most of us, I think, to find some sympathy for this man. He was, after all, a man, a person, someone's son, who was living in dire conditions, occupied by these demons. He roamed unclothed among the tombs, a place of death and defilement, a place considered profoundly unclean. The townspeople so feared him in his demon possession that they bound him with chains and shackles from which he repeatedly broke free. And it's clear from our scripture passage that Jesus had more than just sympathy for this man. He had compassion. He wasn't scared off. No, in fact, he moved toward the man physically, emotionally, spiritually, asking a question that would change the nature of this encounter for everyone. What is your name? What is your name? Who are you? Do you know? Do you remember? What is your name? And the man's response was truly heartbreaking. "Legion," he said. "My name is Legion." Now, a legion was 5,000, 6,000 Roman troops that occupied territory and ruled by terror. Legion implied many, a multitude. Several other versions of the Bible translate legion as mob. "My name is Mob. I am mobbed." I wonder if the man could have said by what. And if he could, what would he have said? "I am mobbed by powers beyond my understanding and control. I am mobbed by forces that hurt me in body and spirit. I am mobbed by shame regarding my condition. I am mobbed by a sense of powerlessness to change my circumstances. I am mobbed by the judgment and cruelty of others. I am mobbed by suffocating isolation. I am mobbed by fear that will not let me go. Who knows? Who knows what he might have said if he could? But after responding to Jesus' question with the words, I am legion, I am mob, the demons that had set up shop in this man seemed to know that the gig was up and begged Jesus not to send them back to the abyss, a known place of punishment and imprisonment for demons. Instead, they asked Jesus to let them enter the large herd of pigs on the hillside. Jesus, for unknown reasons, granted this request. The demons entered the pigs, and the pigs ran off the hillside, drowning in the lake. Now I know that we, with critter-loving hearts, pause at this point and go, "Oh, did we have to get the pigs involved?" And there are others among us sensitive to the challenges of small business ownership who bemoan this loss on behalf of the pig farmers for whom these pigs provided their livelihood. And I am with you. You know that I am with you on those things. But the overarching point in this account is that these demons were not only destructive, but they were ultimately self-destructive. It was a common belief in that day that demons couldn't survive in water. The demons asked to go into the pigs, and the pigs then ran off the hill, taking all of them to their demise. Well, the pig farmers ran to tell others what happened, and by the time everyone got back to the scene of all this commotion, the man was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed, and we're told in his right mind. And while you might think that would have been cause for celebration among the people who had feared the man with the demon so greatly that they shackled him in chains, quite the opposite occurred. The people were afraid. This was perhaps too much for them to process, to take in. They were afraid, and they asked Jesus to go away, to leave their town, to leave them. The man, restored by Jesus, asked, begged, if he could go with him, if he could go with Jesus. And while this was a season in Jesus' ministry that involved inviting many people to follow him, to leave family and home, Jesus instructed this man to stay. Return to your home, to the community that knows where you've been, what you've been through, and declare how much God has done for you. And that's exactly what the man who had been occupied by so many demons did. So we've gone through this rather unusual account with a fine-toothed comb, and we might find ourselves asking, so what? That's an interesting story, but so what? What does this have to do with us? What could this possibly have to do with me? Just like Jesus and the disciples went to a place that was opposite of most everything they knew, so too does this text take us into territory that is quite opposite of our everyday modern experience. We don't think or talk about demons in this day and age like they did in Jesus' time. We're far more likely to look at someone in this man's condition and talk about physical or mental illness, maladies that attack the mind or body or spirit. Michael Rognes, preaching professor at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, helpfully points out that while we don't use this language about demon possession today, the demons Jesus confronted in biblical accounts have, and I quote, three things in common. They cause self-destructive behavior in the victim. The victim feels trapped in that condition. And they separate the victim from normal living in the family circle. Sound familiar? He asks. Well, yes. I imagine most of us could answer yes. We've seen this vicious cycle in the lives of people we love. We've seen it in ourselves at times. In our human experience, we know that we can feel mobbed by internal or external forces that wound us, that trap us, that isolate us, that distance us progressively and incrementally from the people we have been created by God to be. These may be forces like depression, anxiety, addiction, loneliness, despair. They may also be forces like racism, sexism, ableism, homophobia, transphobia, xenophobia, and the list we know goes on. We can feel mobbed, sacked, overcome by the heavy weight of illness and pandemic, war and violence that seem to have become our almost constant societal companions. Certainly there are days, maybe weeks or years or seasons of our lives when, if asked our names, we might be tempted to say, "Mob, just call me Mob." Our true names obscured by forces that feel unyielding beyond our control. I am mobbed. I no longer remember who I am. I am mobbed by this myriad of powers that have overcome me that will not seem to let me go. And we are reminded in this text that Jesus has deep compassion for those who have gotten lost to themselves, to their families, and to the communities of which they are a part. Jesus has compassion and will go out of Jesus's way to call us back home, to call us back to ourselves, our true identities, to remind us of our names. Lori, Diane, David, Marge, David, Jolene, maybe even better, child of God, child of God, child of God, child of God. Martin Luther was a German priest and theologian known as the father of Protestantism and the namesake of the Lutheran Church. I read this week that Martin Luther, when he felt oppressed by the devil, that's his language, he would take courage by shouting, "I am baptized! I am baptized!" Which struck me as a little humorous at first. I just started imagining myself like in my office or in the backyard or in the grocery store or down at the bay, kind of just shouting out to no one in particular, "I am baptized!" It could create a little bit of commotion. But the more I thought about it, the more I warmed to this idea. Because saying, "I am baptized," is very much akin to saying, "I am a part of the body of Christ. I belong. I am worthy. I am valued. My name is beloved. My name is child of God." So while the more reserved among us might not be inclined to shout these things out, it might just be a good practice for all of us to adopt in some form or fashion. Because in a world where we can become mobbed by forces, by powers, by entities that call us names that hurt and diminish, we need to claim boldly, maybe even loudly, our ultimate identities as children of God, to remind ourselves, to remind one another that we are not defined by the labels or predicaments or diagnoses of our lives slapped upon us by ourselves or others, but that we are defined by our relationship with God, the one who created and loves us in incomprehensible, life-changing, and life-restoring ways. As we lean and live into that knowing, we are called, like the man who had demons, to not just be content with that blessing and insight, but to then share that good news with others. As we learn over the course of our lives to claim our identities, may we share Christ's compassion more and more generously, more and more abundantly, until we all know ourselves and one another by our truest names: beloved, worthy, wanted, cherished, child of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. We turn now to this time of prayer, and I want to let you know that at the end of the prayer, I'm going to provide a brief time of silence and invite you to lift up the names of those who have fathered you, whether that's a biological dad or an adopted dad or a person that has been a fathering spirit in your life. And as I provide that space, you are welcome to say those names out loud or simply hold them in your hearts. Let us pray. God, our Father and Mother, creator of our beings and lover of our souls, we gather together for worship, deeply grateful for this shared sacred space and for the opportunity to be together in community as we thank you, as we seek you, as we look and listen for you, as we respond to your amazing grace with our hearts, with our words, and with the actions of our lives. We lift up all those who are in need of healing on this day. We pray for those who are sick with COVID and those who are recovering, thankful for the protection that vaccines and boosters are providing. We ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and sensitivity as we navigate these days of COVID-19. Help us to fully embrace care for ourselves and for others, knowing that you desire wellness for each one of your beloved children. We pray for others who are struggling with physical or mental illness at this time. For each one in need, bring healing, pour out comfort, build community, sustain hope. We bring to mind and heart the significance of this day's recognition of Juneteenth. We name the bitter and sinful history of slavery in the United States and recognize that the demonic force of racism has found ways to shapeshift over time. We confess our known and unknown reinforcement of attitudes and systems that continue to wound, neglect, or diminish people of color in our country and in our world. We celebrate this day as a day of liberation, and we also commit ourselves again and again to the ongoing work of anti-racism that is essential for this time and place. On this Father's Day, we are companioned in body or in spirit by the fathers of our lives. We thank you for the dads among us today, grateful for the love, laughter, wisdom, and kindness that they share so generously, not only with their families, but with all of us. Give them an extra measure of your love, care, and wisdom on this day. We thank you for the fathers who are no longer with us, naming the tender grief that can often companion this day. We give thanks for fathers who have finished their labors and whose lives and witness, whose words and actions have left a lasting legacy of goodness within and around us. Bless all those who experience pangs of sorrow amid the memories stirred on this day. We know that this day can be painful for those who have strained or broken relationships with a father or child. We pray for comfort, healing, understanding, and forgiveness across the boundaries of earth and heaven. We pray your comfort and peace for all those who find today a difficult day. We give you thanks for all those who have fathered us well, all those who we have claimed and who have claimed us as beloved family. Bless each one who has entered our minds and hearts today as we lift up the names of our fathers and others who have fathered us kindly and well. George. We are not alone. They are not alone. We are not alone. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.